grace in him who was and who is to come, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our theme today is entitled Endure to the End. And apparently half the congregation heard about that and decided to stay home, which is okay. But I'm asking you today to endure to the end. And we base that on Mark chapter 13, our gospel reading for today. You know, it's easy for many of us to believe when everything is going well in our lives. It's easy to believe that God loves us when the lines that trace out our lives fall in very pleasant places. It's easy to have the peace with God that surpasses all human understanding when everything is peaceful and calm, and everyone is getting along with each other. It's easy to be content, too, when we find our situation with finances to be very good. Our portfolios are very secure in our lives. And it's easy to pray when our body is healthy and our mind is clear. And it's very easy to say, well, I am a Christian, after all. And when we are in a Christian community, and most of those that we are around or present with are the same. It's easy to take a stand on moral issues of the day when to do so poses no real risk to us, either in our jobs or in our friendships. So it's easy to believe when things are going well. But what happens when those things are not going well? What happens to us when our belief that God loves us and cares for us, when things go wrong? And not just one thing. It seems like sometimes there are many things, one after another. What happens with that peace with God when the office and the classroom or the home are like pots of boiling tensions and emotions, and we tend to jump from one to another? What happens to the contentment with our situation in life when there isn't enough money to pay the bills, and the credit card is maxed out, and now the car won't run, and the water heater is busted, and the furnace quits? What happens to our praying when we're sick and it is all that we can do to get through this hour, or perhaps the day and the next test, or maybe the next treatment? What happens to that bold confession of faith when we are outnumbered by those who are hostile to Christians because they are so arrogant as to insist that there is only one true religion? And what happens to our bravery to take a stand on certain moral issues when to do so will surely mean rejection by somebody? What happens to our faith when things are really not going well? We hear these words from our Lord from the gospel reading today. Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Well, what is faith? Faith is the trust in the promises of God. Faith is a gift that is freely given, and it is given to us by the Holy Spirit in our baptisms and through the hearing of the gospel message. This is a gift of faith, and what it does is it opens our hearts to receive the blessings of God. And what are those blessings? We have the comfort of his presence in our lives, the joy of his peace, the security of his care, the relief in his forgiveness for our sins each and every day, the hope in his power to heal our illnesses, the confidence in his protection, the contentment to know that God works all things for good in the lives of those who love him. And all of that is packaged in that gift from God that we call faith, the trust of the heart in the promises of our Lord. Anyone who thinks, though, that faith is not directed or affected, by conditions and situations and circumstances that surround us is either over-medicated or else they're dead. Now, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But when you think about it, only the dead are fully unfazed by their surroundings. Their surroundings don't bother them. And so I want you to take heart this day. Take heart, because one day all of us will die. And the struggle will be over, and all the conditions and the situations and circumstances that surround our lives will all disappear. And there will be heaven and glory and indescribable joy. There will be everlasting peace. There will be permanent security. There will be that perfect contentment. And there will be holy, holy, holy worship and praise and thanksgiving with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven. You know, it's when we die that our faith finally reaches that goal, the goal that it could never reach as long as we remain here in this world. Then suddenly, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, everything is going to be new. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And Jesus will be all in all. Every condition, every situation, every circumstance will be Jesus and only Jesus. But what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, we live by faith. Faith that is constantly being challenged and attacked and threatened by the conditions and the situations and the circumstances in which we live here on this earth. And just to be sure that we understand each other, I'm not talking about the things like when the minivan breaks down on the way to the grocery store, or our favorite team lost, or the election did not go the way that we wanted it to go. I am talking about, though, the things that strike at the heart of our faith, our trust in the promises of God, because they seem to be aimed directly at each one of us. I'm talking about those things that cause us to worry about our life, even though Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, don't worry about your life. I'm talking about the things that make us afraid, even though Jesus also tells us, fear not, little flock. I'm talking about those things that make us angry and frustrated and depressed, that we raise our fist to the sky as if to say to God, if God really loves us, then why does he let this happen to us? Even though Jesus tells us, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I'm talking about those things that make us wonder if God's promises are really true and raise certain doubts about his word and tempt us to wonder, does God even exist? Even though Jesus tells us again in John chapter 14, let not our hearts be troubled, but believe in God and believe in me. Do we think that Jesus doesn't know this? Do we think that he does not understand that the conditions and the circumstances and the situations that have power to steal that precious gift of faith that he has given to us? Again, listen to these words from our Lord as he describes our lives. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines, and they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten, and you will stand before governors and kings. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, if all of this meant that the end was just around the corner, and all we have to do is hang in there for just a little bit longer, it wouldn't be quite so bad. If only these were signs that the light at the end of the tunnel was just around the bend. But in that passage this morning from the gospel, Jesus tells us this. This must take place, but the end is not yet. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. This is just the beginning. Things are probably going to get worse. And they're going to get worse for several reasons. First of all, because the devil is real and in this world, and he wants to devour the faith that connects each and every one of us to the promises of God, and to his word, and to his sacraments. And he's going to do everything in his power to bring us as much havoc as possible, because the devil also knows that the conditions, the situations, and the circumstances in our lives that surround us, they do have the power to steal our joy and our contentment and our peace and our security and prayer and faith in the promises of God. And second, it's because of sin. The sin that is in each one of us, the sin that has been absorbed into the very fabric of the world in which we live. There's the selfishness in each one of us that demands that I do whatever is good just for me, regardless of the harm that it may cause to others. And then there's the idolatry in each one of us that believes that the real remedy for our problems and our solution to all the troubles that lie is in governments and courts and laws and politicians. And sometimes people say it's the economy. And then there's the vanity that's in each one of us that believes that man can control our conditions and our circumstances and our situations. And we do that with enough science or technology and the right economic theory. Do we think that Jesus doesn't know that? Do we think that he doesn't see all of this? Again, we listen to his words. See that no one leads you astray. While all of this is going around us in the world, he says, be on your guard. Even as these things touch us and they strike us and they torture us, he says, do not be anxious. And here is the reason why. In the midst of our world that is going, I say, from bad to worse, and in the midst of all the conditions and situations and circumstances that surround us, the gospel is being preached to all nations. It is that gospel that proclaims that God has entered into his creation and into our conditions and our situations and our lives. For what purpose? To make all things new. You've probably heard this before, you know, what is the gospel? I want to share with you 5 points again about what exactly is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ has overcome the devil. The gospel is that Christ has forgiven all of our sins. The gospel is that Christ is with us to the end of the age. The gospel is God, Christ working in all things for good in the lives of those who love him. And finally, the gospel is Christ in us, and that we are in Christ, and that there is nothing that is going to separate us from his love. But in the end, all of that suffering and that pain and that destruction and sorrow and sin and death is not going to come until the gospel is preached to all nations. And let's make sure that all nations begins with us. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And this is the promise that I will make to you, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on your heart and write them on your mind. I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds, not forever, but he says, no more. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. And then we take a look at the final book of Scripture, the book of Revelation. Chapter 21, two very key important verses that remind us. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Our Lord Jesus is warning his disciples, and he's warning each one of us today. The one who endures to the end will be what? Will be saved. Ah, but we are like sheep. What do? We go astray, don't we? We are weak, we're easily tempted, and endurance really isn't one of our strong suits. But by our own power, none of us can endure for a day, let alone to the end. But remember this, the gospel is being preached to all nations, and the gospel tells us again, Jesus is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith, that he also has begun a good work in us, and he will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the cornerstone upon which the whole foundation rests, and it cannot be shaken. And finally, he tells us, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So as is recorded in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May that be our thought, may that be our focus, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. And God's children said, amen. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.